11 verses, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The Scripture says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted.
Thank you, Robbie, for reading those verses. I say it's good to see the presence of everyone here this morning, and especially if you're visiting with us, and we want to bid you a cordial welcome and hope that you come back each and every opportunity that you may have. In these verses that Robbie just read, we're mainly going to be dealing with the key on verses 3 through 5 and verse 8 when Paul talked about the just a minute. Myself and technology doesn't always coincide. But when he talked about the Christian's charge. Because here when Paul is writing this letter to Timothy and he charges Timothy in certain things, urging him that he needs to do, we also need to understand what he is telling us here. And as an introduction, in addition to all the letters that Paul had wrote to various churches, he also wrote four letters in the New Testament to individuals. And two of these were written to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and one was written to Titus, and the other to Philemon. And in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, sometimes they are referred to as the denominational scholars, as the pastoral epistles. Now, this designation that they give, however, is due to their common misconception of what a pastor is. The denominational concept is that a pastor is the preacher in charge of the affairs of the local church. But the New Testament does not teach that at all. And so we need to understand that the preacher is not in charge of the affairs of the church. Because God had put in order, he wanted elders appointed. And these elders are in charge of the local work. Now then, we know that a preacher can also serve as an elder, as we know that Peter was a member of the church in Jerusalem. He was the preacher there, and he also served as an elder. But we want to notice something. If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, let's begin reading with verse 17. Acts 20 and verse 17. Here we see what is being said here. In verse 17, here Paul says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And as he called for the elders of the church, we can continue reading all this, but we're not going to do that. You can read all the way through verse 28, and he talks about some of these things. But I want to key in on what verse 28 said, along with what was said in verse 17. When we see this in verse 28, he talks about, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And what we learn here is that when he talks about elders, or he talks about overseers, an overseer is also sometimes referred to as a bishop, and we also see that elders is sometimes referred to as presbyters, and the Greek word presbyter, it comes from the word elder. And then we also learn that pastor is not even used in the New Testament, but it is a Latin word meaning shepherd. So we can see that these terms that are being used, they represent the same thing, and it's always in a plurality that they are mentioned. And so the way the denominational scholars do this is totally wrong from what the New Testament teaches. But in order for a church to be fully organized with elders or bishops or presbyters, overseers, shepherds, it all means the same thing. And, of course, I've told you many times that I prefer personally, not saying that you have to call them elders or any particular name, because they all mean the same thing and they all have the same purpose. But I like the word shepherd, and the reason I like that is because the way the Bible pictures a shepherd. When a shepherd had 100 sheep, he had 99 that were safe and one had gone astray. And so he goes after that one. And so a shepherd of the church of the Lord, or an elder, what they are to do, they are to guard the church just like that shepherd guards the sheep. And the members of a congregation are like the sheep. And so they have a responsibility of keeping guard, keeping watch, and making sure that nothing evil comes in and to take over like the false teacher. And they need to recognize when they see the false teacher, because sometimes the false teacher comes in sheep's clothing, and it's hard to recognize what they really stand for. And so this is what an elder is to be. And the preacher is not the elder. It is always a plurality. Now, a preacher has a certain responsibility, and that responsibility is to teach the Word of God, and it is to bring everyone into remembrance of what God's Word says. But he doesn't rule the church. He's not over the church. But the elders are. And in our study, if we have studied elders before, it's not that they make rules according to what they see fit. It is they enforce the rules that God has already put in place. And if they're doing anything other than that, then they're not doing what they need to do. And the membership needs to hold the elders in check to make sure that they are doing these things. And also, on the other hand, the members have a responsibility in the way that they treat and look at the elders, because they need to pay them honor in what they're doing. And that is because they watch for our souls. And so we need to understand that it is a twofold relationship that we are to have. And their elders are not to be lords, but they are to be respected in what they are doing in behalf of others. So here we learn these terms are the same thing of no matter which one you use, and there's always a plurality of elders. The preacher is nothing more than a servant. He is a minister of the gospel. He is an evangelist, and we see these words in the Bible. But he's not a pastor or a shepherd of the flock, but the bishop and elders are. And yet, sometimes we have some in the world that they think that the preacher is... Sometimes you're talking to... I have talked to people before, and they would say, well, I need to go see what my pastor says. And like that pastor makes a decision. You can read for yourself. Or I've known of people when you talk to a Catholic. Well, I've got to go see what the priest says, what my priest says. We need to learn to study the Bible for ourselves and see what is meant here. The book of 1 Timothy begins this way. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1, Paul talks about, first of all, that he is an apostle in verse 1. And he is called to the apostleship according to what was written in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. He was called to be an apostle. And an apostle was a special messenger. It was a chosen representative and to preach the gospel. And so we know that when Jesus had appointed his apostles, that he had told them, he chose them himself, and he told them what to preach. And so this is what they were doing. And then in verse 2, he says unto Timothy, as he's addressing this letter to Timothy, and we understand that Timothy was a son of a mixed marriage, according to what is said, recorded in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, Luke records, then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. And so we see that his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And then according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, let's notice what Paul writes at this time. Paul says, as he's talking to Timothy, he said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now the next question we might ask is, who taught Timothy? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 5. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, it says, when I call to remembrance, Paul said, the unfrayed faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that is it in you also. So here we have this introduction of who Timothy is and why he had left him there in Ephesus. There were certain things that he was to charge him with to do. And so, and that charge that he charged Timothy with is the same charge that is charged to us today. And so let's notice, first of all, the charge found in verse 3 of this chapter. The first thing we want to notice in this is the charge which the apostle gives to Timothy to pass on to Christians. And so do we notice when we're studying, as we studied the book of John and we study Titus and all these things that we study, The word comes from God, it's passed down to Jesus, to the apostles, and it's passed down to us. And so here we're seeing this, not only what John wrote, but what Paul is writing letters to Timothy. You know, what he had wrote to the church at Rome, and everything that we read, it is about the word. And if I have counted correctly, this word is found 7 times in these epistles. The word charge, and that word charge is a strong term. It actually means command. When he said, I charge you, he is saying, I command you. And he commands him by the authority of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ and God the Father that he is giving this command or this charge. And so Timothy was charged to, told to charge some that were there about the things that they were teaching. They're not to teach anything other than what they have been told. And actually this charge, as we said before, is from God and Christ. We read that in verse 1. And certain teachers, what they needed to be corrected. Just like there are certain teachers today that need to be corrected. And we have that same charge as Christians. It's not just the preacher's responsibility. It's not the elder's responsibility. Not alone. Yes, we all are charged with something. And as an individual Christian, I have this command from God to do this. As a preacher, yes, I have the same charge. As an elder, they have the same charge. But this is quite different from what we hear today. We are told it doesn't make any difference what one believes or what one practices as long as he is honest and sincere. Not so according to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. Paul was sincere, wasn't he? When he was persecuting the church and making havoc of it. He did that in all good conscience. He admitted that. But what was he doing? He was going against what was being taught. And when on the road to Damascus, when he was going there to meet the high priest to get letters, if he found anyone in the way, that he could bring them to prison and have them put to death. Anyone in the way was one that was a Christian. And Paul was getting letters where he could take any Christian. He was dragging them out of their homes and having them persecuted and having them put to death. And so, do you think Paul did not believe in what he was doing? He was very sincere. He was very devoted. He had more zeal than anyone. But he was wrong. But then when Jesus pointed out to him that you're going against me, and then Paul says, well, what would you have me to do, Lord? And so what did he do? He told him. And as we've been talking about in class here lately about the word itself, how important the word is, he said, you go into the city and it will be told you. And then what did Ananias do? Ananias was the one that God chose to speak to him. And so when that happened, he heard what he needed to hear, and then he was baptized into Christ. And now then, he become the persecuted when he once was the persecutor. And so here, when we say it doesn't matter what one believes or teaches, as long as he's honest and sincere, he's okay. Well, if that's the case, then why don't we just all believe whatever we want to, and we'll just all go to heaven? That's not what the Word says. And so we need to understand, what did the Word teach? That's what I have to do. Paul, see, we are to lead, we are led to believe that we should accept those who teach other doctrines. You know, there's a church not far from here in Mauriceville, Texas, that they teach that, you know, all they want to do is baptize people. They baptize them, and after they have been baptized, then they say, okay, now we're going to try to teach you out of your sin. Now, where do you read of that in Scripture? You do not read that in Scripture. you teach one that they are a sinner, and then they do what they're told to do by Jesus Christ, by being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, in order to receive the remission of sins, then he will add you to his church. If we just take somebody and they're just baptized and we accept them into fellowship, guess what? Where's the repentance? Where did they change anything? Sometimes there's a church not far from here in Lindale, Texas, that is doing the same thing, where they are accepting people from different denominations just because they said they've been baptized for the remission of sins. And they're accepting them into fellowship. But yet, the Lord teaches that there is certain things we're not to have fellowship with. Paul says we're not to have fellowship with darkness. Light and darkness don't belong together. And yet, we're accepting people because we want to love everyone. And they think if you do not accept people the way they are, then you have no love. They don't understand what love is. If you want to understand what love is, read what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then you can understand what love is. And we need to understand, if we love someone, that's why we want to expose the error they are in and point that out so that they can be saved. And if we do not do that, then what's going to happen to their soul? Their soul is going to be damned. And very shortly, I've been working on this lesson because of what is being preached down in Lindale, Texas. And what's being preached by the preacher there, he is deceiving people, and people are following him in his false teaching, and he is teaching Calvinistic doctrine. He comes right out and says that he believes that once you're saved, you're always saved. And this is a member of the Lord's church. He talks about the Holy Spirit works through him. He can even feel the tingling in his hands. And he's very charismatic and very entertaining as he preaches. If you ever get on that website and see him and the hand motions and the way he moves around and the way he talks, he's entertaining. And that holds people's attention, but he says things in such a way where it deceives you into thinking that it's right. And I'm going to take one of his lessons in particular, and I'm going to put his charts up on the screen, and then we're going to dissect that down and see what he's teaching. And the sad thing is, whatever he's teaching, he's damning his own soul and the souls that follow after him. And so sometimes we think, well, why do we always want to call names and do this and that? Paul called names. Jesus Christ called names. Sometimes names have to be called in order to expose the error. That doesn't mean that we do not love the people in the congregation of Lindale or the congregation in Mauriceville. We love people and we love souls. But if we truly love that soul, we're going to point out what their error is according to truth so that they can be saved. That's what love is. Now, if you don't love them, you would just leave them alone, let them do their own thing, and you know, we do our thing and they do theirs. And that shows that you don't love. You think about a child when you're raising your child. You know, you scold that child, you spank that child, you point out the error, you point out what he's doing wrong. Why? Because you're trying to teach him what is right. And you're trying to teach him God's word so that he can live in this world and he can survive in this evil world. Because if we do not teach them, the world is going to teach them.
That's right.
So we need to pay attention to these things. Paul, there are those even in the church that are teaching that you cannot call a man a false teacher if he's honest and sincere. I'm sure Chris is very sincere in what he teaches. But I can call him a false teacher because he is teaching things contrary to what the will of God is and what his word is. If that's the case, if there's no consequence for false teaching, well, he believes what he's saying, so I got to leave him alone, even though he's teaching false. But that means there's no consequence for sin. But Jesus died for the sins of mankind. And so why did he put forth that effort? Why did he go through all that agony to die upon the cross if it really don't matter what we believe or teach? He would have died in vain. There would have been no reason for him to die if all men can be saved just by believing what we want to believe. But we know that that is not true. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, it teaches that certain teachers are to be corrected. They're not to be accepted. Why would Paul write this to Timothy? You need to correct some that are teaching error. That was a command. And where did it come from? It came from Paul, but also who did it come from? God in Jesus Christ. They had given that command. These people need to be corrected. There is a right way to do this. If you would, let's turn over to another familiar passage. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and let's look at chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's begin reading with verse 1. Here, Paul, he uses this same word again when he writes to Timothy. He said, I charge you. That means I command you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom. Now notice what he says in verse 2. He said, you preach the word. What word? What word is he talking about? Any word that you want to preach, Timothy? No, you preach the word of God, which you have been brought up in, the Holy Scriptures all of your life. You preach the word. You be ready in season, out of season. You convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So here you teach this word. And this is what you're teaching. You're teaching things that you need to convince people. You need to give them instructions. You need to rebuke them when they're doing something wrong. You need to correct them. And you also need to exhort people. Encourage them. Build them up. And he said you're to do this with all patience. In other words, you have to be patient with people. Sometimes when we want to teach others, we just come on like gangbusters toward them. And that turns them off. But what we need to do is just make sure that we stay in the Word. And then when we're teaching somebody and they want to say something, then what you do is you open your Bible and you say, what does that say? Turn it around, let them read it for themselves. Because you know what? People are no different than we're all the same. Nobody likes to be told anything. You know, we don't mind finding out ourselves. But if somebody's coming on like gangbuster telling you, you think about that child. You know, sometimes the soft voice helps a child. Maybe you've got to walk that child over to do something. And then after they do it, then you commend them for what they did. If you just come on, you need to do this, you need to do that. Just harp, 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 harp. And then go over and spank, spank, spank. And I'm not against spanking. Do I believe you, me? All of my grandkids and my kids know that Pops, he spanks. He don't hold back. But sometimes that kind word in teaching them. And that's what he's talking about here. You do this with patience, Timothy, because you have to have patience with people. Because they may not understand at first, so you're going to have to show them and point these things out. And there's no better way to point anything out than through the Scriptures and through God's Word. And then let's continue reading here. And then he says, why are you doing this? Why is he commanding him? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they're not going to be listening to God's Word anymore. I'm tired of listening to this. Israel of old said, you know, teach us smooth things. We don't want to hear anything about the Holy One anymore. Talk to us about smooth things. Same thing what Paul is trying to say here. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. In other words, they're going to find someone to teach what will be easy on my ear. And where I don't have to feel guilty. Where I don't have to have a conscience. Where I can do as I please. That's what they're trying to do. You know, sometimes people say they're looking for a congregation that fits them. Well, what do they mean by that? Or are they, you know, you would hope, I'm trying to find a congregation that preaches the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But many times it's, I want someone, I'm trying to find a church that will accept me as I am. If I'm a homosexual, or if I'm living in adultery, that they will accept me in that state, or whatever it may be. Then he says, they will heap to them such teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is what he's talking about in 1 Timothy. And then he says in verse 5, but you, Timothy, now then, I'm talking to you. This is what you need to tell others. But now I'm talking to you, but you be watchful. You be on guard in all things. You endure afflictions, because you're going to have afflictions when you stand for the truth. But you endure these things. You do the work of an evangelist. You fulfill your ministry. And we need to think about that as Christians. As the title of this lesson, the Christian's charge. We are all charged and commanded with certain things that we need to do. They were charged to teach no other doctrine. There were other doctrines even then. They were trying to teach things different. And you know, we discussed that a little bit today, and we've discussed it before. When he was left in Crete, when Titus was left in Crete, to put things in order to have elders appointed in all churches. And there were several congregations on that isle of Crete. But Crete was a very corrupt island. There was a lot of corruptness there. But there were still people that wanted the truth. And there's people today that want the truth. But what we have to do is expose all of the error so that truth can prevail. And just like Crete, here they wanted to, some of the Jews there, they wanted to add some of the Jewish doctrine that they just come out of. They wanted to hold to some of those things. They wanted to take a little bit of what Christ had taught and what Titus was trying to teach there. And then they also wanted to take something from the Cretans and what they were teaching in that corrupt land. And so they wanted to mix it all in. That's what people are doing today. They're mixing it all in. We want to have fellowship with everybody. So, you know, if you are a Baptist or you're a Catholic or you're a Mormon, you know what? A Mormon is baptized for the remission of their sins. They believe in baptism for the remission of your sins. But so, we're going to accept the Mormons in. We're going to accept the Baptists in and all these, you know, the Christian church. We're going to accept them in. So we can just have fellowship with everybody. But they all teach something different than what God's Word teaches. And we cannot do that. That has to be exposed. And, however, there is only one true doctrine. And if you would turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's look at verse 11. Here, Peter says this, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, as the oracles of God, what has God said? This is what we need to do. And we need to have talk about more, what does the Scripture say? Or have you not read? Because it's all in the Word of God. And evidently some have not read. And some do not want book, chapter, and verse. So many times when you talk about book, chapter, and verse, then people say, oh, well, here comes Mr. Book, chapter, and verse again. Well, we are to live by book, chapter. That was a time that members of the church, they wanted to hear book, chapter, and verse. But now, not so much in many places. What a shame that is. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 6. Here Paul, as he's writing to the church there at Corinth. And here, what was taking place there, some were following after Apollos, and some were following after Paul, and so they're wanting to follow after somebody. But notice what he says. He said, "Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other." Some wanted to listen to what Apollos had to say. Some wanted to listen to what Paul said, and they were preaching the same thing. But sometimes we want to have our favorite. So I just want to listen to this person. I don't want to listen to anybody else. But he is talking about not to go beyond what is written. They're both preaching the same thing. And in that, we can also see that we are not to go beyond, just as we read in the book of Revelation today, go beyond what is written in the book. To preach any other doctrine brings a curse. If you would, turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 6. Galatians 1, beginning reading with verse 6. Here is Paul is writing to the people there at Galatia. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, "I marvel." In other words, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So here they had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but now then they're straying away from the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 7, "Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel." And so here there's some, it's not a different gospel, but some are wanting to pervert it. They're wanting to add something to it or take something away from it. And notice what he says in verse 8 and 9. "But even if we who? The apostles. Even if we, or if an angel comes down out of heaven and preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Mm-hmm. And in verse 9, "As we have said before, I say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Now I want us to notice something here. What was it that they were preaching that was different? One thing. They were preaching circumcision. The Jews were trying to bind circumcision on the Greeks in the church. Circumcision had gone away. That physical circumcision existed no more. It's the circumcision of the heart of man to Christ. And so this one thing, that's all they were doing, but what did Paul call it? He called it a perverted gospel. It's not the gospel. You change one thing and it's perverted. Just like we talked about a week or so ago about the glass of water up there. It appeared to be a clean glass of water, but there's one drop of arsenic in it. It's perverted. It's no longer pure anymore. It's no longer the pure gospel anymore. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 14. Well, and you know, the tragedy of this is that the teacher is not the only one that suffers. It's also the ones that are being taught this false doctrine. They suffer. And you may preach these things and condemn yourself. You're also condemning those that believe it. I heard so many times, and this younger generation, they have no idea who some of these people are. But you know, when people start teaching things contrary to what the gospel teaches on such subjects as marriage and divorce and remarriage, those people that teach those things who once were teachers in the college, professors, godly people preaching the truth, and then they start preaching other things. That is a perverted gospel. It's not what the Lord has in His Word. And then people ridicule you for saying something against that person. I had one man, he's dead now, but I had a conversation with him about another man that's dead now, that some of the things that they were teaching back in the 70s and the 80s. And as they were teaching these things, I asked him, how can you have fellowship with these people? And he said, well, you know, I just wished everybody would just mind their own business. And, you know, and he tried to talk to him about autonomous. You know, I believe in autonomy. But you know what? If somebody's teaching a false doctrine over here, that needs to be exposed. I don't need to leave that alone. And I certainly don't need to have fellowship with it. And if you were having fellowship with that, I don't need to have fellowship with you either. And I was telling this man that, and he said, I just wish everybody would leave, just mind their own business, leave everything alone. And one thing come up, he asked me, well, have you read some of Ed's other material, Ed Harrell? And I said, yeah, what difference does that make? Well, I don't believe he meant what he said. He published it. If he didn't mean it, why don't he retract his publishment of it? And he said, well, I just don't think he believes that. I said, why? He said, well, I'm going to ask him someday. Well, as far as I know, he never asked him. And both of those men are dead now. And we need to think about what people are teaching. They have a soul. I don't need to just mind my own business. That is my business. As a Christian, if I know someone is teaching false doctrine, I need to talk to them. I need to expose that doctrine. I need to try to correct that. And that's what here that Timothy is being charged with and commanded with. There are some teaching things they ought not to teach. You need to correct that with them. This is what you need to do. And you think about Timothy as being a young man. You know, I don't know what the difference in age was between Paul and Timothy, but he considered him like a son in the faith, and know that from his youth up, he had been taught by his mother. So, you know there's some age difference there. And so he was a young man, but he was put in the fire. And we need to be put in the fire. And we need to do that. And that will make us stronger as life goes on. But too many times we want to just leave everything alone. In Matthew 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Not only are you condemning yourself, but you're condemning those that follow after you. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Here Peter says, but there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will strictly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth to disrepute. In other words, will bring it to disgrace or dishonor or shame. And that's what many are doing. They're bringing shame upon the Lord's church because of what they teach. The next thing we want to look at in this, if these were charged not to give heed to fables, according to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4. A fable is the same thing as a myth. And this is the same thing that he talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the second letter he wrote to him, that they will heed teachers teaching them other things. The one spoken of here were put forth by the Jews. These endless genealogies. The Jews, more than any other people, they loved tracing their genealogy. It meant something to them that they could trace their heritage back to Abraham. And they attached great importance on that. Instead of on being carefully, they wanted that to be reserved, but then they were not doing other things that they needed to be doing that was important, like taking care of their family members. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. The need for keeping up with these genealogies, it had come to an end. There was a time, you know, when the Israelite nation was numbered, and that was important. But it's over now. Now then, Christ has died on the cross, and this new covenant has been established. And so this is what's important. The old law had been abolished. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 14. Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And so it's out of the way now. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. Here, Paul, as he wrote to Titus, is telling the same thing to Titus that he told Timothy. But avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. That's not important anymore. That's gone away. It's past. This is what we live under now. You know, we've talked about before the patriarchal law, the Mosaical law. Now there's the Christian dispensation. And this is what Paul lived under and what Timothy lived under at that time. That's what we live under. So that's what's important. The next thing is other charges. Look at some other charges in his epistle. First of all, let's notice 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. So one needs to provide for his own. They were so worried about their genealogy, where they come from, that they weren't even doing some of these things that they needed to do. And this is a charge. What? To provide. And we all have that charge as well. To provide for our families. To take care of. To take thought of. And you know, his own refers to those who are naturally dependent on him. This is God's welfare plan. You know, if everybody would do like what they're supposed to do about families taking care of families and doing this, and people in the church doing this to their brothers and sisters, you know what? We wouldn't need the government to provide welfare. God has a welfare plan, and he's put it in the Christian. But what has happened, we have failed. In many instances. Why? This is one's responsibility. We are all responsible to do this. Second thing is refuse to do so. What does it do? It denies the faith. Third, it's worse than an unbeliever. Especially if you're a Christian. And you're not doing these things as you ought. You're worse than an unbeliever. You know, the unbelievers, they provide for their own. Why don't we? In 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy rather, chapter 5 and verse 21, let's notice this. He said, I charge you, or I command you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before the other, doing nothing by partiality. Now this is a charge, or it is a command, to be impartial in fulfilling our obligation. You know, we know what is recorded in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus talked and he said, I was hungry and you fed me not. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was sick and you visited me not. I was in prison and you visited me not. I was naked and you did not clothe me. And then he talks about all these things that you had done. He said, when did we not do that, Lord? When you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren. So that is a command, that we're to watch out and look after one another. But so many times it's all about me. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Here Paul says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith." So when we have opportunity that arises, that's when we need to do these things. And some may have more opportunity than others, and that doesn't matter. What matters is that when that opportunity arises, what am I doing about that? You know, when you think about people of the congregation when they're sick, and you know, you read the notes, you know, thank you for all the cards, all the phone calls, all the text messages, all the food that was brought, then we each individually need to ask, did I send a card? Did I send a text message? Did I call? Did I take any food? What did I do? This is what he's talking about. And we will be held accountable for that in the day of judgment. And you know, you think about, oh, that's you're just going overboard here. No, that's what the Word says. That's not me. That's not my personal opinion. That's what God's Word says. This is what Paul is telling Timothy you need to do. And this also charged to keep the commandments. What commandments? Some of them. Just a select few, what I want. All of the commandments. Sometimes we think that we can, much like going to a salad bowl, I can do this one, but I'm not doing that one. I can do this one, I'm not doing that one. Or Baskin Robbins, either one. I want this flavor, but I don't want the other one. The next thing, there is only one true doctrine. One true doctrine concerning the church. Some say one church is just as good as another. Choose the church of your choice. You know, there's many churches out there. Is this the truth? What does the Scripture say about this? Can I just choose any church? Notice what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. Paul says, "But now are there many members, yet one body." Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body. He talks about the one faith, the one body, the one baptism. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23. "And hath put all things under his feet to give him to be head over all things, which is his body, the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Some say that the church has nothing to do with your salvation, that you're saved outside the church, that you do not have to belong to a church. Is this the truth? Is that what sound teaching is? Is that what you see in Scripture? Well, let's look at the Scripture and see what it says. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So one has to be in that body in order to be saved. That's what Paul is saying there. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, it says, "Sin is what separated us from God." Romans 3:23, Paul says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then we see in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, or the price that has to be paid for it is death. And so, yes, we need a Savior. And if Jesus hadn't have come and died on that cross and shed His blood for us so that we could have entrance into His church or His body. In Ephesians 2 and verse 16. Well, let's read Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 9:22. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." So if Jesus Christ had not have done what He done, what He did, guess what? There'd be no remission of our sins. But He did. And I have to be a part of His body in order to be saved. Ephesians 2 and verse 16, and that he might reconcile, in other words, bring us both back together or be united, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So through humble obedience to his will, we can be reconciled back to God. And then as what we've read in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord adds to the church daily those that are being saved. Well, who's the ones that's being saved? The ones back in verse 41 of that same chapter, those that gladly received his word and were baptized. That's the same ones that Jesus will put in his church. And then this one true church concerning salvation. Some say God has already predetermined who's going to go to heaven. There's just a certain number that's going to go, and that number is so fixed that it cannot be changed. Well, is that the truth? Is that what the Bible teaches? What about Jesus? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. We've all quoted that. We know what that verse says. He said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why did Jesus say those words if it's already a fixed number? He said, all that come, all is invited to come. We have a choice. But so many times we do not do that. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Here John says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So what does that mean? Anybody, everybody has that opportunity, but we have to make that decision ourselves. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Here we talk about this quite often too. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all comes to repentance. Why would these words be written if he's already got a fixed number and there's nothing we can do about it? That's what man has come up with. That's not what the gospel teaches. Salvation is a matter of choice. We have a choice. Look at Romans 6 and verse 16. Here Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey is his servants you are, or whom you obey, whether sin unto death or whether obedience to righteousness. What are we going to do? Are we going to start serving man in what man says? That's going to lead us to death. But if we serve God, that will lead us to righteousness. It will lead us to life. We have a choice. And we make choices every day. And many of those choices are wrong. And we need to think about that, because one day it's going to be too late and we can't change our mind. We're going to be set wherever, whatever condition we're in. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, John said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. We are blessed with what Jesus has given us, what God has given us, and what Jesus has done for us, so that we can have that right to the tree of life. In Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35, here we're talking about this man Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man. He was a devout man. He worshipped God. He prayed to God always, give alms to the people. He was a good man. But guess what? He wasn't saved. Why? He was not a part of the body of Christ. And we want to talk about, oh, well, they're such good people. Surely God's not going to send them to hell. Well, surely he will, because he said he will. Notice what he says. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive not that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now what does that mean? When did he say that? After he had taught them, and then what happened? Immediately Cornelius and his household were baptized. In conclusion, there is only one truth on any given subject. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And so it's only the truth of the gospel, the words of the gospel, that will make one saved. And so I'll just leave you with this question, is will you obey the truth today? Here we have been told what that truth is. And if we're not a Christian today, the only way to become one is to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. That you certainly have to have faith. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you believe that you need to repent of your sins, and you repent of that and you turn away from it. And then you confess before men, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then you're buried in baptism to rise up out of that watery grave to walk in a new life. All your old sins are passed away and they're gone. That will make you a child of God. And then if you serve Him faithfully all the days of your life, then heaven will be your home. And if you already have obeyed the gospel, but there's something that is amiss in your life, maybe you're doing something that you have heard what man has said, and you're not doing according to what God's word is, maybe you need to correct that. And if we can assist you in any way, we'd ask that you come while together we stand and sing.